Thank you, guys. Good job this morning. I mean, if you want to do another one, you could, Ace. All right. So today's Family Sunday. It's the first Sunday of every month, and we usually have children's church for second grade and below. But we on Family Sunday, the kids stay in because they need to learn how church goes too. And so don't feel bad if you have a little one who starts screaming or whatever. They ain't gonna bother me. I mean, I'm going to know that they're alive. Sometimes I think some of the adults need to scream and so they can wake themselves up and, you know, they're alive. So kids don't bother me, so there's no children's church today. But if you would, turn in your Bibles to Ruth chapter 1. So we're out of Samson. You all are probably like, oh, thank you, Lord. He's not on Samson anymore, right? We had 8 sermons going through Judges 16, 13 through 16 on Samson. And so we didn't make it very far. I asked one of our elders this week. I was like, hey, you know what, these Old Testament biblical characters, what do you guys think? I always ask them, ask them for their opinion. And he said, I think we need to do about a woman in Scripture. And I said, well, okay, the next book after Judges is what? Ruth. So I've never preached through Ruth. I haven't. So we're on Ruth this morning. I thought we're going to try to do the whole chapter, but go to Ruth chapter 1. We're not going to read the whole chapter, but I want to start in verse 1. I think I'd sent the media team verses 6 through 18, but let's start with verse 1 just to give you some context of what's going on here. Ruth chapter 1, verse 1. It says, in the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab. He and his wife and his 2 sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi. And the names of his 2 sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephraites from Bethlehem and Judah. They went into the country of Moab and remained there. But Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with her 2 sons. These took Moabite wives. The name of one was Orpah, and the name of the other, Ruth. They lived there about 10 years, and both Mahlon and Chilion died, so that the women were left. So the woman was left without her 2 sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab, for she had heard that in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. So she set out from the place where she was with her 2 daughters-in-law, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. But Naomi said to her 2 daughters-in-law, go, return each of you to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lift up their voices and wept. And they said to her, no, we will return with you to your people. But Naomi said, turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may become your husbands? Turn back, my daughters, so your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, even I should have a husband this night, and he should bear sons. Would you therefore wait till they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is exceedingly bitter to me for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. Then they lifted up their voices and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, and Ruth clung to her. And she said, see, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people to get her gods. Return after your sister-in-law. But Ruth said, do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you, for where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you, God, this morning for your word. Thank you for the book of Ruth. It's amazing here, and this ties into you. And it ties into your genealogy. And so it's just amazing to see all this come together. It gives us many truths here. There's many tie-ins to us today. And so, God, I just pray, Lord, that you'll be glorified today, that you'll be honored as we talk about one of your ancestors, Ruth. And, Lord, that it'll be impactful for us today in our faith and stepping out in faith. And, God, so I just pray you're honored today and glorified. It's in your name I do pray. Amen. You may be seated. So like I said, I've never preached out of the book of Ruth. So I thought, hey, this is going to be good for me to study and look at. And many of you know the story, of course, of Naomi and Ruth. Many may not. But it's a good opportunity to look at a woman who had genuine love. and was willing to make a huge, huge sacrifice. And as I mentioned, this does tie into our Lord Jesus Christ. So Ruth is listed in Matthew chapter 1 in the genealogy of Jesus. In fact, Ruth was the great-grandmother of King David. So you see this as ties into the lineage of Jesus. And Ruth is not an Israelite. So it tells us a whole lot right there, which we'll get into. But just a quick overview about the book. We're not for sure who wrote it. They believe the prophet Samuel was the one who wrote the book of Ruth. That it was dated around 1000 BC, so about 1000 years before Christ. And the setting here, it's in really a rebellious country or area of Moab. And this was, I say rebellious because they worship false gods. They didn't worship the God of Israel. It was a region northeast of the Dead Sea, if you wanted to look it up on a map. And so this actually, the setting here is also when the Israelites are rebelling. They're constantly going from rebellion against God to being right with God. And it's just a back and forth. It's during the period of Judges, where Israel has judges. And so today I really want to start with chapter 1. And we're really going to look at this story. It's really one of loss. Right off the bat, you see that Naomi loses everything. I mean, it's a story of loss. It's a story of loyalty. It's a story of courage to trust God, even when the road may seem completely uncertain and we're not sure where to go. And it's something I think that many of us today can absolutely relate to. Seasons of grief, seasons of loss. Major decision making. What am I going to do, God? Where am I supposed to go? And also, stepping out in faith. So chapter 1, it opens in Bethlehem during the time, like I said, of the judges. And this is in a time that Israel's in moral chaos. They go from worshiping God to not worshiping God. And you can read through the book of Judges, and it's like, and a lot of the Old Testament, you're like, what are you guys doing? Like, you see it goes well when you honor God with your actions and you're worshiping Him. And then the very next generation, they start worshiping false gods and God punishes them. And then they get back on track with doing what He wants them to do. And then He punishes them. And it's just like moral chaos. So I don't know if this famine, the Bible doesn't say, we don't know if this famine happened because they were acting wrong. They were worshiping false gods, or maybe it was a punishment. We don't know for sure. But they're just constantly going back and forth. And so this severe famine has struck the land. And so this man named Elimelech and his wife, along with their two sons, they leave and they seek refuge in the land of Moab, which probably wasn't a smart idea because he's literally taking his family into an area of false worship. And I don't know for sure about his sons, but it probably gets him into trouble a little bit. But we can say that things are bad. Things are really, really bad. And so Elimelech and Naomi's sons, they soon marry. They move to Moab, and they marry Moabite women, Ruth and Orpah. As I was preparing this and typing it up, I always wanted to, I just kept wanting to say Oprah, but it's not Oprah, okay? It's Orpah, O-R-P-A-H. And so I want to address something real quick. Was it wrong for them to marry these Moabite women to begin with? Well, let's look at what God's Word says real quick on that. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 23. Deuteronomy chapter 23. Verses 3 through 6. Deuteronomy 23, 3 through 6. Deuteronomy 23, 3 through 6. It says, no Ammonite or Moabite may enter the assembly of the Lord, even to the tenth generation. None of them may enter the assembly of the Lord forever, because they did not meet you with bread and with water on the way when you came out of Egypt, and because they hired against you Balaam, which you guys remember we talked about Balaam, the son of Beor from Pephor in Mesopotamia, to curse you. But the Lord your God would not listen to Balaam. Instead, the Lord your God turned the curse into a blessing for you, because the Lord your God loved you. You shall not seek their peace or their prosperity all the days forever. So, by the letter of the law, it was wrong for them to marry these Moabite women. I mean, so Elimelech leaves his country, his people that he's supposed to be around, be with, right, in the assembly of the Lord, to go to Moab because there's a famine. So is it wrong? Yes. But now, hold on, Jeff. You just said that Ruth is mentioned in the genealogy of Jesus. Yeah, it's an amazing thing. We see as we go through here that Ruth demonstrated that becoming a worshiper of Israel's God was a valid path into community. That's a picture for us today. We're Gentiles, right? God let us in. He grafted us in. It's an amazing picture of that. So showing this prohibition about was a lot less about nationality than it was about the unfaithfulness and the idolatry of the people of Moab. What was God's point? Don't marry somebody who's going to lead you off into a path that's going to worship somebody besides me. That's why he had the rule to begin with. So they're in basically a foreign land of pagans trying to survive, and literally things couldn't have been worse, except for now Elimelech and his two sons, they die. Like, and I read all this and I'm like, man, you know the first thing I thought of? When it rains, it pours. Like, literally, it went from famine, we're starving, we have to go to a foreign land, till my husband dies, and now my two sons die. Like, you ever had a stretch in your life where you just, like, one bad thing after another? Now, this is a stage of approximately 10 years, but it's like just everything happens, one thing after another. I don't know, like, I guarantee you, it happens. If the washing machine breaks this week, I guarantee you the refrigerator's going to next week. It's just the way it happens sometimes, right? And maybe you guys are in a straight. Now, I use that as like appliances can be replaced, right? And people can't. But you ever just dealing with struggle? It's just like, why is this such a struggle? It's just one bad thing after another. You feel like, I can't catch a break. I cannot catch a break. That's the way Naomi feels. She feels like, God, why are you against me? Now all three of these ladies are in a foreign land, and they're widows. They're at the mercy of people in a foreign land who don't worship Naomi's God. It's a bad situation. And so in verse 6, we see that, well, they hear that God has been favorable again to the Israelites and there's food. And so Naomi decides to return to Bethlehem. And she urges her daughters-in-law to stay in Moab and to remarry and find security. Orpha, she returns to her people. She's sad. She's losing her family. She's lost her husband. But she returns what? To her old life. You never hear about her again. Never hear about her again. But Ruth takes a totally different path. Ruth clings to Naomi. And I think one of the most amazing verses, probably in all the Bible, but definitely in the book of Ruth, is Ruth 1:16. Where she says, but Ruth says, do not urge me to leave you or return from following you. Where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God, my God. The chapter here ends with Naomi and Ruth going back to Bethlehem. And they're wailing over the bitterness. And it really is a bitterness of Naomi in verses 20 through 21 where she says, do not call me Naomi, but call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me? But then there's one last verse here that really brings hope. And it's like in springtime. Like, we're about ready to enter winter here in a few months, and everything dies. Like, the good thing that dies are all the bugs in Missouri, right? We start getting some cold snow, and nobody likes ticks. And I mean, I don't know if anyone went dove hunting this week besides us, but you got to fight ticks right now. I mean, it's no fun. Even during bow season opens for deer September 15th, a lot of guys are like, I'm not going bow hunting until what? We have a good frost. Kill the ticks, right? Winter, that stuff starts to die. The grass dies, things die, but then in spring, what happens? Things start coming to life. Things start greening up. And at the end of this, it's like spring. What starts happening? It's the barley harvest. What's that a picture of? Hope. There's food now. The barley harvest is back. And so when I read this first chapter, there's really three things I want to cover this morning. I try to cover a lot of it here, but the first thing is really the trusting God during times of stress and extreme loss that we see. The opening verses of Ruth, they paint a picture of absolutely extreme loss. Naomi's world has completely collapsed. Everything is dead. I mean, she has nothing. This famine has drove her family from Bethlehem, a place. Anyone know what Bethlehem means? House of bread. There's no bread in Bethlehem. Now, it's fitting that Jesus comes from Bethlehem, as prophecy says, because he's what? The bread of life, right? But there's no bread, and so there's no food. So they leave, and now her husband's dead. She's a widow in a foreign land. Her sons marry. There's a flicker of hope. The sons, our culture back then, listen, totally different than today. Like, children took care of their parents, really took care of them. There was a strong family unit. So she knows, I'm going to be taken care of. But in a span of a decade, Naomi loses her homeland, her husband, her sons, all that security, it's gone. Naomi is left without anything. She's stripped of everything. She has extreme grief. I think we're all going to experience loss at one time or another. It may not be this extreme. Maybe it's not the death of a loved one. Maybe it is. Maybe it's not starving to death. I mean, I don't think anybody in Southwest Missouri is starving to death. I would tell you, I think there's brothers and sisters, though, around the world that we have, that's a real concern. A real, real concern. I don't think anyone around here is. But everyone here has probably lost something that they hold precious to their heart. Maybe it's your job. Maybe it's some kind of relationship. Maybe a loved one. When we suffer loss, it seems like our world's just crumbling around us. And we're just down. There's no stability. And it can cause us to do the very same thing that Naomi does. Where are you, God? Where are you right now? Why did this happen to me? Why did this happen to my family? You know, that's what Naomi's saying this whole chapter. Why me, God? Where are you, God? Why me? And she even says in verse 13, the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. Now, I'm not getting after Naomi. You know what she's being here? I appreciate it, actually. She's being honest. She's being honest. She's not hiding anything. She feels abandoned. She feels punished. You know what she's doing? She's talking to God. She's laying, you know what she's doing? The Bible says in Philippians, she's casting all her anxieties on the Lord. She's telling him exactly what's on her heart. Why? Why me? Why me? She isn't turning away from him. She's not turning away from God. You know what she's doing? She's being real with God. She's being real with him. In her own way, Naomi's kind of wrestling with God, just like Jacob did. In her own way. Through this whole thing, you don't see Naomi forsake God. You don't see Naomi stay and marry a Moabite man and try to intermingle with their society, which could have been, maybe would have been easier to do than try to go back to Bethlehem. She doesn't understand why it's happening. And she's being real with God. She's being honest with him that she's hurting. That's a good model for us. When we're hurting, we need to take that to God. We need to say, God, why? Why am I going through this? Talk to him. Listen, I think sometimes as Christians, we have to put on this plaster on this smile and put on this fake prasad of, well, just because we're a follower of Christ, that means everything goes great, and so we have to act like everything's amazing. No. Be honest. Like, how many times, be honest with yourself. How many times when somebody asks you, hey, how you doing? What do you say? I'm doing good. I'm okay. You may not be okay. You may be miserable at that point, but you won't tell anybody that. You know what the church is for? To tell each other, I'm not okay. I'm miserable. I got this going on in my life. I have this going on. Be honest with God. You don't think he doesn't know already that you're miserable and going through something? Now, there's a difference from blaming God and saying it's your fault, God, and just crying out to him. It's okay to cry out to God and say, why? I'm hurting, God. I want you to remember this. Trusting God during pain and loss doesn't mean you deny the pain. It's bringing that pain to God. Trust him. I'm bringing my hurt to you. In fact, you know what Scripture teaches us to do over and over and over? Cry out to God. Over and over and over, it teaches us to cry out to God. Psalms 18:6. David says, in my distress, I called upon the Lord. To my God I cried for help. From his temple he heard my voice, and my cry to him reached his ears. He says, in my distress I cried to God. Psalm 50:15, and call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. Great examples. You know who else gave a great example for us? God himself, Jesus. You know when Lazarus died? You know what Jesus did? He didn't say it was okay. He wept. He cried. He cried. He hurt. Lazarus is dead. Now he knew. He knew he was going to raise him, but he still cried. You know, that's not the only time. What else with Jesus? Jesus, the night that he's betrayed, he's in the Garden of Gethsemane. What's he doing? He's in anguish to the point where the Bible says he's sweating blood. That's a medical condition that can absolutely happen during times of stress. It's extremely rare, but it can happen. It was wrote about in what? The book of Luke. He's a doctor. He wrote about it. That's exactly what was happening to Jesus. He's in anguish and he's crying out to the Father, let this cup, if it can, pass from me. Jesus was obedient to God. He didn't curse the Father, but he didn't want to go through what he was going to go through, but he did it for us. But during his anguish, he's talking to the Father about it. You know, listen, trusting God doesn't mean you have all the answers. It doesn't mean you have all the answers. It means that you still believe God is good, even when life is bitter and hurting, and you're hurting. You acknowledge God's good. This isn't good. This world is not good. Bad things are going to happen because of what? Sin. Because we live in a fallen, corrupted world. Tornadoes are going to come through and destroy things. Does that mean God was punishing you? Not necessarily. No. Tornadoes are bad because the earth is cursed. Hurricanes happen because the earth is cursed. You know, one day, there's not going to be more tornadoes or hurricanes. There's not going to be more sickness. Trust God. Hey, go to him. Talk to him. Listen, talk to him. I remember several years ago, I had to do the funeral service for an infant, an unborn infant child that passed away. What do I say to those parents? What do you say? You know, nothing. I can't say anything to them besides I love you and cry with them and care for them and be there for them. But there's no words. There's no words. None other than God is good and trust him. Trust in him and he can make all things new. He can make the dead alive in Christ. That's the hope that we have. Listen, without Jesus, Lazarus was dead in the grave. With Jesus, Lazarus was raised to walk in newness of life. That's hope. That's faith that we have to have. When we are in Jesus Christ and know him, we have been raised to walk in newness of life. All things are new. Right now, hey, I don't know where you're at. You may be in a season of loss. Don't fake the smile. Don't fake the smile. Don't hide the pain. Share your burden with each other. Care for one another. Listen, 1 Peter 5:7 says, cast all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Not Philippians, it's 1 Peter. I misspoke earlier. Cast all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. 1 Corinthians 12:25-26. Listen to this about the church. That there may be no division in the body, but that all the members have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Listen, when you're going through seasons of grief or trial, like, we're supposed to share that with one another. I know that some people are private, but I never could understand why people could go through something and not want to have the church pray for them. Like, it's not doesn't mean you're an open book. If you're going to the hospital, have your brothers and sisters pray for you. If you're going through something, if you're struggling, share that. Like, that's what the church body's for. Not to walk in here and act like you have it all figured out and put on this facade and then leave here and it all be a mess. If it's a mess Monday through Saturday, it's okay to be a mess on Sunday and be there for one another. And then hopefully the next week it's not a mess. If it is, keep chugging along. That's what we're supposed to do, right? Here's the second thing. Ruth's amazing. Ruth is amazing here because she chose loyalty. A lot of people think, well, she chose loyalty to Naomi. No, she chose loyalty to the God of Israel, the true God. Naomi prepares to return to Jerusalem. She faces another loss, the potential loss of her daughters-in-law. In fact, she's telling them. She's telling them, stay behind. You know what Naomi's doing? She's not being selfish. She's thinking of them, actually. Naomi's thinking of them. She knows they're Moabite women. Stay with your people. Stay here where you can remarry. Don't go with me. It's going to be hard. It's going to be tough. And in verses 8 through 16, she urges Ruth and Orpah to stay in Moab, where they can have new husbands. They can have security. She's being selfless. She's going to make this journey by herself. By herself. A widowed woman. She wants what's best for them, even if that means she'd be alone. That's amazing. She's thinking about other people during her times of loss. She cares about them. That's an amazing testament. Wow. Orpah, after much weeping, kisses Naomi and says goodbye and returns to her people. I'm not beating her up. I mean, it's a reasonable choice. She goes back to her people. It's false gods, though. It's false worship. Moab is her home. It's her culture. She's turning back. Part of this decision is she's turning back to the false gods that they worshiped. She's going back to her old way of life. She's turning back. Turning back. I read it earlier, but this amazing passage in verses 16 and 17 where she says, hey, where you lodge, I'm going to lodge. Your God is going to be my God. Ruth makes a totally different choice. Ruth chooses something completely different. Not only now is Ruth sticking with Naomi, but she's making this what? Declaration of believing in the God of Israel. She's saying, your God is my God. And if you read the text, it's a big G. It's not a little G, it's the big G. It's the true God. Ruth could have rebuilt her life in Moab. She could have stayed and remarried instead. What is she choosing? She's choosing to follow God into an unknown future in a land that she's never even been to. She has no idea. This tells me a lot, though, about somebody in Ruth's life. Who would that be? I think her husband. I think that tells us a lot about Ruth's husband. He was obviously living out his faith and teaching his household to do the same. Fellas, that's an example for us today. We don't know for sure, but we do know that the Bible commanded in Deuteronomy chapter 6. If you go back and look at Deuteronomy chapter 6, I'll read it. Deuteronomy 6, verses 6 through 7. And you could actually read a lot more than 6 and 7, but just for the sake of time, I'll read those. It says, and these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. What was it? Go back to verse 4. The Lord your God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your might. And teach them. Teach them to your kids to love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, all your might. Teach it. Talk about it on the way. Talk about it in your house. Talk about it wherever you go. Obviously, Ruth had to learn her faith from somebody. Doesn't say she had any kids, not till later, which we'll get there. She learned that from who? Her husband. She learned that faith, maybe from Naomi too. But her husband had to be a central part of this. I asked this question today. Is my wife and children becoming more Christ-like based upon my leadership? Am I leading my children to love the Lord Jesus Christ more based upon how I'm doing things at home? Fellas, that's for us. That's for us. We're supposed to be the spiritual leaders of our home. Ruth is very loyal to her family. How easy it would have been just to bail. Ruth valued her bond with Naomi and her newfound faith in God more than the safety of turning back. It was an unknown future. Ruth really challenges us. Many times we like to take the path of least resistance. Whatever's easiest. Whatever's easiest. Maybe sometimes that's abandoning a friendship or walking away from a difficult marriage, avoiding the call to serve others because it's just too inconvenient. I want to take the path of least resistance, the easiest way, right? The easiest way. Now Ruth, she takes the hard way, but she takes the way that's trusting in God. That's amazing. You know what I think? Loyalty's costly. It's costly. Hey, Loyalty to the Lord Jesus Christ is going to cost you. It's going to cost you friendships. It's going to cost you things that this world has to offer that Satan is going to try to make look really, really good. Sometimes it's going to cost you, somebody wrongs you. You're going to have to forgive them. It's costly to be a follower of Christ. In the church, loyalty to the Lord Jesus Christ is going to cost you time. Our members are supposed to serve. It's not just my responsibility to share the gospel, it's yours. Members of this church are supposed to serve in the body. Whatever that looks like, there's many different ways to serve. It costs you time. It's going to cost you. That's okay, though. You're serving the Lord Jesus Christ. These are all okay things. But don't think that it doesn't cost. Supporting a brother or sister through their mess is going to cost you times when you're trying to counsel them. Ruth's loyalty wasn't just to Naomi. It was to God. She was aligning herself with Naomi's God. She was saying, I trust God's plan here is better than my own. I'm trusting God. She was stepping out in faith. That's the third thing. And I'll close with that. Ruth stepped out in faith. By the end of chapter 1, Naomi and Ruth, they arrive in Bethlehem. Like I mentioned earlier, it says it came at the beginning of the barley harvest. This is a quiet, not a huge spoken way, but a quiet nod to God's in control here. He's in control. A hint that there's hope stirring here. Now, Naomi and Ruth don't know it yet, but all they know is they're two widows, one a foreigner, stepping into a new chapter with no clear roadmap. Naomi's bitter, she's hurt, Ruth is vulnerable. Their future, completely up in the air, uncertain, but yet stepping out in faith. They don't know. They don't know the end of Ruth like we do, if you all know the book, okay, and how Ruth's name got in the Lord Jesus Christ genealogy. At this point, they don't know all that. They just have faith. They're just trusting God to lead their path. Listen, Naomi's return isn't like this grand homecoming. It's an act of faith. She had heard God's brought food back to the land. So she leaves. She chooses. She steps out. Ruth's act to follow her back is even bolder. She left everything familiar to embrace this God that she knew. But she had never been to this land. She may face rejection. Listen, that goes completely against what our culture would say. The world says, plan every detail out. Secure your future with bank accounts and career paths and safety nets. I'm not saying those aren't bad things. We should be wise, right? But faith is moving forward when there's not a clear path. I'm just going to trust you, God. I don't know what it is. Listen, 10 years ago, it's been 10 years ago that Selena and I came to Crossbridge. We've been here 10 years. I just look back, and I'm not tooting my own horn, but that was an act of faith. I had to step out from the church I grew up at, where I was comfortable. It was comfortable. And you know what? I think God works more when we get outside of this comfort zone and we just trust in Him. That's when He really works in your life. When you really just say, get out of your comfort zone. You know, I had this in my notes, and then Michael sent me a message this week. I already had it in my notes that I love our missionaries. I love missionaries around the world because that's exactly what they do. We have the greatest country in the history of the world. Now, we got some problems, okay? We got some big problems that we need to solve. And I pray that we get them solved. But this is the greatest country in the history of the world. We have more money, more resources than any country in the history of the world. And we have missionaries that say, I'm leaving America to go to another country where there's poverty and fighting and infighting and wars and threats of death, and there's nothing, and they do it. And you know what? God's timing's perfect, because we got a couple of missionaries here today that have never even came to our church. But Michael sent me a message and said, oh, I know these folks. They're awesome. They're missionaries in South Sudan, Africa. I'm asking him to stand up this morning, would you? Got one feeding, yes. You're good. Thank you, Levi and Chelsea. Wait, we're going to be talking as elders about looking at them, about trying to sponsor them, right? And bringing that for you guys. Because we love missionaries. Because they give up everything. I mean, South Sudan, I'm like, I don't even know, South Sudan's in Africa somewhere, but I want to look this up. I did some digging. I'm like, I wouldn't want to live in South Sudan. They love Jesus. They're sharing the gospel of the lost and dying world. They're giving up the comforts of KFC and McDonald's and all that stuff to live in South Sudan. That's amazing. Listen, that's exactly what she's doing. That's what's happening here in Scripture. Stepping out in faith. I don't know what's going to happen, God. I'm just going to lead you in faith. Hebrews 11:1. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. I think about this in the Bible. Abraham, he left his homeland for a place God would show him. Moses, he led Israel towards the promised land. He couldn't even see yet. Had no idea. Ruth, she steps out towards Bethlehem with no guarantee of what lies ahead. Yet her faith became a cornerstone in the redemption story of the Lord Jesus Christ. Her great-grandson is King David. King David. And she's a Moabite woman. But yet she steps out in faith. Oh, man. Now here's the question. Here's where we're closing. Where is God asking you to step out in faith? Make this personal this morning. Don't just read Ruth and go, oh, that's a great book, amazing story. Make it personal. You're not Ruth or you're not Naomi, okay? I hope, definitely hope you aren't Elimelech or the boys this morning, okay? But you need to ask yourselves the same questions. Where is God asking me to step out in faith? Is a new job, ministry, simply putting your trust in Him that He is still good, even when you're going through things in your life. That you don't want to say God's good. You want to say, why are you doing this? I'm angry. But you're trusting Him. You're trusting Him. Listen, there's going to be uncertainty in our lives. Look for those glimmers of hope that God is there. Because He is. Just like the barley harvest just started. It just started. It's a glimmer of hope in Ruth chapter 1. I'm going to ask our worship team to come. As we close, I want to reflect on these three lessons. Trusting God in times of loss. That's bringing your pain to Him. That's talking to Him. Knowing that He is faithful. That last song we sang, what's it called? Okay. I'm not crazy about the word reckless there. You know what I want to replace it with? Faithful. The faithful love of God. That He is faithful no matter what. He's going to be faithful. Do you trust in His faithfulness? Do you trust in Him no matter what's happening around you? You have the faithfulness. And then, you know what? I'm going to choose to be loyal. I'm going to choose to be loyal to God. I'm not going to go the easy path. Ruth didn't. She was loyal. She was loyal to God. And you know what? I'm talking about her 3,000 years later in a church half a world away because of her loyalty. Step out in faith. God, You direct my path. I'm just going to trust You. I'm going to trust You. And Jesus says, listen, you know what Jesus says about this? What are you worried about? Like, what are you worried about, whether you eat or have enough clothes? You know what He says? Look at the birds of the air. Don't I provide for them? What are you worried about? So many times we worry about things that just aren't even important. If we just step out in faith, you know what He says? It was going to be the benediction. And I haven't had a benediction today because I forgot we had communion. So I had this benediction that was going to tie into this. I'm going to go ahead and tie it in. It's in Matthew chapter 17. Just turn there real quick. We'll read it. That's going to be the last thing before they sing. Matthew 17. 14 through 21. It says, when they came to the crowd, a man came up to him and said, kneeling before him, said, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is epileptic and he suffers terribly, for often he falls in the fire and often in the water. And I brought him to your disciples, and they could not heal him. And Jesus answered, O faithless and twisted generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him here to me. And Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of him, and the boy was healed immediately, instantly. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, why could we not cast it out? He said to them, because of your little faith. For truly I say to you, if you have faith like a grain of mustard seed, you would say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. Faith the size of a mustard seed. You know, that's the smallest seed. That's it. Step out in faith. What do you need to step out in faith to today? I'm going to ask you to stand. We're going to pray. If you need to come today, I also warn you that I want to use this invitation time before we take communion. It's very, very important that I cover this. Before we take communion this morning, we are warned in the Bible not to take it in an unworthy manner. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 that you would be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. So what's the warning mean? If you are not a follower of Christ today, please do not take communion. Don't take communion. The Bible says you become sick or ill or die. That's literally what it says. Not my words, it's right there in Scripture. What's another unworthy manner? If you're living in unrepentant sin, if you're living in rebellious sin against God, you have an opportunity to confess that for Him. Confess it to Him. Agree with Him you're living in sin and turn to Him. Say, God, forgive me. I shouldn't be living like this. I know better. Then take communion after you've done that. You have that opportunity. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you, God, this morning for your word. Thank you for Ruth chapter 1. Excited as we go through this. So just, Lord, I pray that you're glorified and honored. I pray this morning if there's people that need to step out in faith, whatever that looks like in their life, that they do it. Maybe it's surrendering to being missionaries. Maybe it's surrendering to use the money that you've given and trusted us to support missionaries. Maybe it's us using our gifts and talents around the local body and start getting busy doing it, because that's what matters in eternity, not anything else. I don't know, whatever it is, God, I pray you just work in our hearts, in our minds today, and we'd be more like you. In your name I pray. Amen.